Good morning, everyone. How you doing? Hey, that's a bit loud. Over the last couple of weeks, or starting last week, we lit a candle during our season of Lent leading up to Christmas. And we lit a candle that represented hope. And we want to light that again. Sorry? Oh, it's Advent. Sorry, Advent. Sorry about that. And representing hope. Oh, here we go. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And today we're writing another candle that represents God's peace. And it's easy to do religious things like this, but what I wanted to do was actually pray over you God's peace. Is that all right? Because we want to experience the peace of God this season. So, Father God, I want to pray for us today that we may experience peace. Lord, if there are areas in our lives, there are times that we're going through, situations that we find ourselves in, I pray that you would give us your peace that is beyond our understanding. Deep, profound peace. And if we go away with anything today from this service, may it be that we can discover a God of peace and a God of great hope. So do that in us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's our final day on the topic, Can You Imagine? And 2 weeks ago, Andrew talked about how he asked the question is, do we have a culture of deep and profound connections in our church? And he asked the question, can you imagine being a church of just profound and deep and intimate connections? And then last week he talked about, can you imagine having a church where we encounter Jesus every time we get together? Because doing Christianity is not about a religious thing. It's not about just doing services and programs. At the end of the day, Christianity is all about encountering Jesus. So today's service isn't about just doing a service. We don't just come here because it's the Christian thing to do. We come here to meet with Jesus the King. Amen? And today I want to talk about, can you imagine having a culture where everyone participated? Where we weren't just a community of people, of spectators, but we were a culture of people who put up their hands and said, I've got to be a part of this. I want to be involved. And so today I want to just challenge you, or even just encourage you, to ask the question, what does it look like for you to be a participant at Croydon Hills Baptist Church? What does it look like for you to be involved and fully engaged in this community? Not just on Sunday services, but in the life of the church. But in saying that, I want to qualify something. I'm very aware that often you get people in church who, during the week, they work in a role where they go, that's my primary call. That's my primary passion. And you give all energy and effort into a work role. And I want to say that is absolutely brilliant. I'm not trying to add more onto what you're called to do. For some of us, our calling is our workplace. It's where we feel the sense God's got his hand on our life, and it's where you start to impact people, and that's legit. I'm not trying to add more. But I am asking the question anyway. What does it look like for you to participate in the life of Croydon Hills Baptist Church? And this morning, I pretty much want to just share with you why I am motivated to be engaged in the local church. I've shared this story before. I think I was about 21 years old. I was walking down the street and I was about to enter into Connect Group leadership. I was about to lead my first Connect Group, a bunch of very annoying year 10s. I wouldn't do it again. It's hard work. But I was literally about to step into the role of leading this 10 group of seven guys in year 10. And I felt, as I was walking down the street, the Lord spoke to me. As clear as day, he said this, Cameron, you're about to be part of something that is bigger than you. You're about to step into Matthew 28, go make disciples. And for a moment there, I went, what? I get to be a part of something that God instituted many years ago, and I'm about to step into it. And from that day onwards, I have a heartbeat to be fully engaged in the local church, because I am part of something that's bigger than me. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like to look at Ephesians today, particularly Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 4. But first of all, I want to just look at Ephesians 3, 8 to 11. It says this: though I'm the least deserving of all God's people, He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was His eternal plan, which He carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. We just got to stop for a moment and listen to what that verse is saying. Look at particularly verse 9. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. He says this: God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display the wisdom, God's wisdom, in all His rich variety to the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What? He's saying this: the local church, when it's functioning well, when it does worship, teaching, reaches people for Jesus, the local church, when it's functioning well, displays the wisdom of God to the heavenly realms. Think about that. When the heavenly realms, angels, demons, the heavenly realms looks at the local church, you know what they see? The wisdom of God. I find that outstanding. That the heavenly realms could look at Croydon Hills Baptist Church and go, there's the wisdom of God. Look at them as they worship. Look at them as they listen to teaching and put into practice. Look at them in unity. Look at them as they reach people for Jesus. And he looks at the heavenly realms looks at Croydon Hills Baptist Church and goes, that is the wisdom of God. I want to suggest to you today, my friends, that when you and I become captivated by that reality, when we get that we get just how prominent and how important the church is to God, that it displays His wisdom, when we get captivated by that, you know what we do? We move from being people who are just spectators to being people who say, I want to be involved. I want to have a part to play. I want to be a participant. This captivates my heart. I was working in a drug and alcohol rehab for 5 years, and it was a Christian-based one. But the whole time I was there, I wanted to be back into church, local church work. I don't know why, but it's like God put on my heart just the passion and the desire and the belief that when the local church is functioning as it should be, it's the hope of the world. When the local church is functioning as it should be, it displays the wisdom of God, and that captivates my heart. And I want to be involved. I want to participate. I don't want to be a spectator. I get to play. Then we see in Ephesians 4, this is where Paul starts to talk about gifts and the church. And it says in Ephesians 4, 5 to 7, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and in all, living through all. However, He is giving each of us, one of us, a special gift through the generosity of Christ. I love this because he says that the church and the faith is we're all one. I mean, that's an amazing statement about the local church. One faith, one Lord. It is a picture of intimacy. It is a picture of unity. But then he goes on and says, However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. So God has come along and he sees the local church, not just the wisdom of God, but it is a church that is intimate and really close. You're one. That's how unified we are. Spiritually speaking, we become one as a church. But then he comes along and gives each of you a special gift. Not just any gift, a special gift. And gives it to every one of us. There's not one person here who God has not given his gifts to. And it says here, he gives you his gifts. And it was God's generosity in doing that. I want to suggest to you today that when you and I get captivated by the idea that the local church is his wisdom, when we get captivated by the idea that the local church is unified and is one, I don't even know what that means, but we're one. And when the local church is full of people who've been given special gifts from God, each of us individually has been given special gifts. When we're captivated by that, my friends, we go, we've got to be involved. You don't want to be a spectator anymore because you're captivated by the idea of the local church being the hope of the world when it's functioning right. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 and verse 16 says this, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, and each part does his own special work. It helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." So God is saying that he comes along and he gives prophets and evangelists and apostles and teachers. Why? To equip you to do the work. You get to do the work. Not Andrew. Not me. We all get to do the work. And I love it how it says here, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And as each part does his own special work, it helps the other parts grow. My friends, please hear me. When you use the gifts that God gives you, it helps other people in this church grow in their faith. And you get to do that. My friends, I want to suggest that when we are captivated by the idea that the church is the wisdom of God, when we are captivated by the idea that it is one, when we are captivated by the idea that he gives us special gifts, and when we are captivated by the idea that when we use our gifts, it actually encourages and builds other people up, when we get captivated by that, we want to be involved. We want to engage. We don't want to just be spectators. I think this is really, really important. Because when we get captivated by the local church being the hope of the world, I actually think it helps us move from being compliant to conviction. You know what I mean by being compliant? You know, it's the bottom line. I turn up to church every second Sunday. I might go to, you know, a connect group and, yeah, I tithe 10% of my money and, you know, you comply with the bottom line. But I want to suggest when you're captivated by the idea of the local church being the wisdom of God, you don't just comply. You get convicted. You hold the church up high. You say, this is, we are unified, we are one. I have a gift, and my gift is meant to be there to build up the whole church. And this church, when it's functioning right, expresses the wisdom of God. You don't just comply with the bottom line. You engage. You participate. And I also think when you're captivated by the vision of the local church, you move from critiquing the church to participating in the church. Critiquing the church is not wrong because it calls people to be accountable. We are called to be accountable. We need people to critique the church. But please hear me here. Your primary role in the church is not to critique it. you will not stand before the Lord one day and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You critiqued Andrew's preaching and Cam's preaching. It might be a part of what you do. But my friends, critiquing the church is not your primary role. Using the gifts that God has given you is your primary role. I know people in my experience of the last 20 to 30 years who have actually got to the point where I think they think their primary role in the church is to critique it. But I want to suggest when you are captivated by the idea that when the church is functioning right, that it's the wisdom of God, you move from just critiquing to saying, but I'm going to be involved. I'm not just going to be someone who stands in the crowd and critiques the people in the arena who are really giving it a go. I'm going to be someone who's in the arena. Theodore Roosevelt wrote something called The Man in the Arena, and this is what he says. It is not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of the deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust, sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and who comes short up again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms and great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows the end, the triumph of high achievement, or who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who never know victory nor defeat. In other words, he's saying this, the credit doesn't belong to people who are in the audience, who just critiques people. The credit belongs to the people who are engaged and involved, and even though they fail time and time again, at least they're giving it a go. My friends, I want to suggest that when we are captivated by the idea of the biblical church, that it is the wisdom of God, that we are one, and yet we're diverse because we have special gifts given to us and we get to use those gifts to build up the church. When we are captivated by that, we are people who go, I want to be involved. I don't want to just be a spectator. And you move from compliance to conviction. You move from being complacent to conviction. You move from being a critique of the church to saying, I'm going to get involved and engaged because I'm passionate about the local church. I just recently went to the Philippines. I went there for 5 days. Why should you go to the Philippines for 5 days? That's ridiculous. But anyway, it was a brief trip, you know. Why not? I had nothing else to do. So I went to the Philippines. We got a family member who married a Filipino and they want to do a wedding celebration in the Philippines as well. So we thought, yeah, cool. So my wife and I went to the Philippines. Now, we stayed at a place that had a kids ministry, orphans, community, a whole lot of stuff. And I went there thinking, oh, great, a wedding celebration, drink coffee, sit beside the pool. This is going to be fun. Anyway, the first morning I get up, I'm sitting in there just looking at the pool with a coffee in my hand, a good start. Had my Bible open. And there was these groups of pastors, about 15 of them. They meet twice a week for prayer. And they're sitting about 3 meters away from me doing their thing, and I was just ignoring them. And they heard that I was a pastor. Rookie mistake. So they come over to me and they go, hey, sir, would you like to share? And I went, share what? And I said, okay. So I come over. I sit with 15 pastors and I start just sharing with them stuff that was on my heart. Not long, 5 minutes. Just sharing what was on my heart. Just came to me. And I went, oh, I finished that. I went, it's pretty good. I was pretty proud of myself. God used me. That was a bit spontaneous. And then they come up to me and they say, sir, you got to come to the prison with us. I said, what? you come to the prison? I said, sure, why not? So I went to the prison, and behind this like cage-like thing, there was like this 50 blokes, and the women were over there, and the guys were in there. They had no room to, they just must have slept on top of each other. It was terrible. But I stood up, and I shared my testimony with a bunch of people in prisons, and then I laid hands on the cage, and I prayed over them. And I went away going, this is good. I've spoken to pastors. I've gone to prison. I was going to just drink coffee beside the pool, but this is pretty good. And then the afternoon we had the celebration of the wedding, but there was heaps of food left over and there were these balloons, animal balloons, and said, what do we do with those? So we went out into the street and we just gave food out to the poor. And kids came from everywhere to have balloons and food. And I'm thinking to myself, this is turning out to be a pretty terrific day. And the next morning, they said to me, you're going to come out to the community with us? I said, yeah, why not? I said yes to everything else. Let's just keep saying yes. I'm not getting my pool time, but that's okay. We get into the community, and the guy's on his microphone to walk out the streets just telling people to bring out bowls. And we would, you know, get the soup and fill up their bowls, and they would take it back into their homes. And I'm thinking, this is productive. And then the next day, the guy said, would you like to get up at 5:30 in the morning and come with me and preach in front of 250 people who are waiting to get their finances sorted out in this building? I didn't really want to do that. It was 5:30, but I'd said yes to everything else. So I said yes. So I went, 5:30 in the morning, there I was preaching to 250 people about Jesus, and I went away going, this is amazing. I didn't really get to sit beside the pool and drink coffee. But I had moments of speaking to pastors, and I went to the prisons, and then I went to the community, out of the community, and then I went out to the community again. I preached the gospel, and I remember lying in bed that night, and often it's that night time that I can struggle with negative thoughts. Yeah, but, you know, when you're on your own, you're just lying there, and you can have some negative thoughts about things. Well, let me tell you now, there was no negative thoughts. I was fully alive. I remember just staring at the ceiling while my wife was snoring, and I was staring at the ceiling going, I feel alive, God. I could have gone there and said no to everything, but I said yes, and I came alive. My friends, there are sometimes we can be non-growing Christians, and it can be simply because we have stopped saying yes to serving. We have stopped saying yes to participating. We've become spectators. We've become people who just simply critique. And when we are captivated by the idea that the local church is the wisdom of God, we become people who say, sign me up. I've got to get involved. I've got to be a part of this. I believe this. I haven't written this in my notes, but I want to say this. That if you're struggling to find a sense of call, start praying this. Jesus, give me a deeper love for people. This week I was praying for the ministry team at our church and our leadership team, and I was just praying this, God, give us a deeper love for people. Because when you get a deeper love for people, you know what happens is this, your heart starts to break. And you start to get involved in things that give you a holy discontent. You know, when you see injustice or you see brokenness or you see people hurting or you see people in pain and you go, I can't stand it any longer. Start praying to yourself, God, give me a love for people and give me a holy discontent so that I can be involved. You know, out in the front in the foyer, we have a join a team and we have a list of ministries in our church, and I want to encourage that if this message is speaking to you, to grab one of these forms. Just look at some of the ministries in our church and then contact one of us to say, next year, Cam, I'd like to sign up. Tell me what this could look like. one of the needs that we have in our church at the moment. I spoke to Sarah and I said, Sarah Price, I said, how many do we have lots of leaders in the kids' ministry next year? And she said, not many. She said, we need 15. What would happen if you went away and you said, Jesus, is that me? Could I be part of raising up children to love you? My challenge to you today is that to ask the question, are you a spectator? What would being involved look like? What would participating look like? Because my friends, when this church is functioning well, it's the hope of the world. When this church is functioning well, is it a wisdom of God? The heavenly realms looks at us and goes, that's the wisdom of God. But to function well, we get involved and we participate and we engage. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father God, we want to be a church that is just full of people who are involved and participating. We don't want to be just a church that have spectators. We don't want to be a church that just simply critiques. We don't want to be a church that's simply into compliance and we do the bottom line. We want to be a church that expresses the wisdom of God. So I pray this, Lord, will you speak to us individually? Between now and the start of next year, may next year be a year where we fully engage and we ask the question, what would it look like for me to be involved? And I want to pray this, Lord, would you give us a love, a deeper love for one another, and a deeper love for our community? Because when you break our heart for things, we can't help but get involved. So I ask you, Lord Jesus, would you do more than we could ask or imagine by giving us a greater love, and show us people's brokenness, and then show us a holy discontent, how we can get involved in serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So talking about participation, I want to encourage you, if you're coming to the Cows next week, please sign up to help, to volunteer. We would love it if you came along and we could actually, as a community, bless the local community. So if you're able to help, we would love for you to sign up. You can do that at the desk. God bless you. Have a fantastic week. Have a coffee, tea, and just hang out together. Bless you.